James chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to be covering verses 1 through 4, and the title of the message is The Folly of Favoritism. The Folly of Favoritism. As we march through the book of James, we come now to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and if you're a note taker this morning, set it up this way. There are only 2 points, and there are about 6 sub-points total, 3 per each point. Very simple. First point is this, James chapter 2, verse 1, and that is that favoritism or partiality hinders the work of Christ in our lives. Jot that down if you would. And the second point is in verses 2 through 4, and that is it damages the cause of Christ. Very simple. And we're going to be talking about this thing about partiality, how dangerous it is. It's a very dangerous thing. Partiality, listen, from partiality, we have cliques. Every scenario, every gathering of human beings together in any capacity, you're going to have the temptation to form a clique. They are diabolical, they're wrong, they're evil, and I shouldn't be involved in a clique or a group or a club that is exclusive. God hates that stuff. And yet, why do we struggle with it? Because it's in the human nature. James is going to remind us clearly how much it is within our nature. And we as Christians have got to fight it. It's a great danger. We're going to see that. The folly of favoritism. He says to us, chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand in here or stand there or go to the back or sit on this footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves?" Listen. "And become judges with evil thoughts?" Wow. James is not lightening up on us at all, is he? He's not going any easier. He's talking about conduct. In chapter 2, verse 1, he's talking about Christian conduct regarding the assembly of coming together as a church. One of the most wonderful things that should highlight our week is the fact of coming to church. And, you know, I hope in your heart it's not like, "Oh, brother, man, I'm going to go and I got to sit there through that thing again. I can't stand it." Listen, you know what? Either please leave this church and find a place that you're really encouraged and convicted and challenged and growing in. Find that place. And if you go to that place and 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 you're still, "Oh, brother, I wish this guy would just put a lid on it and get," then you know what? You need to find out if in fact you even know Christ at all. Because the Bible talks about us being hungry for fellowship, hungry to pray, and hungry to know the Word of God, to come together. And that's what we're doing right now. This is a time of worship. And that's our focus. And let me see if you're all awake this morning. Who have we come to worship?
Jesus.
All right. Well, listen. That's the motive of our heart. And we need to keep our focus on worship. Because if a poor man or a rich man enters the sanctuary, we are not to worship them or we're not to denounce them. We are to keep our eye focused on Jesus Christ. Why? We're here to worship, aren't we? We got dressed up. Some of us did. I mean, I didn't, but some of you are very well dressed. You've come because you've come to worship the Lord. We sang this morning. So what, we can try out for some choir? No, to worship the Lord. We've come here to worship Him. We've come here to love Him. As Matthew 2, verse 2 says, "And we have come to worship Him," says the wise men. And if you're going to be a wise man, a wise guy in these days, you want to worship Him too. You want to make sure that when you come to church, your focus is on giving Christ all of the glory, all of the attention, all of the praise that's due to Him. Now, coming to church, unfortunately, is a gathering, especially on Sunday, where you have people that might come out of tradition. They might come out of being coerced. They may come here because of a bribe. We do that, you know. We invite our neighbor to come and we'll take him to, you know, somewhere after church. "Oh, come, I'll take you out to breakfast." "Oh, yeah, we'll get a free breakfast, Adam. Let's go." Some people come like that. It's hard on a Sunday. Most pastors, when you read enough stuff after a while, and behind the scenes, ministry terms, this is what pastors call the mixed multitude. It's Sunday. People come and they may not ever go again. They come certainly on Sunday. It's this gathering of the so-called mixed multitude. And that is that there are some who love and serve the Lord Jesus, and there are those who are just religious, and then there are those who could really just care the less. But they're here, and the scripture Jesus made reference of in his teaching, he said, listen, be careful. As the church age continues on, churches will get larger and larger. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of God. It's the same term, interchangeable. That the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that you plant, and it grows. And that mustard seed, which grows into a little bush, if you can scarcely call it a bush, Jesus says, well, it grows, it goes past the bush stage, and it grows into a big tree. Well, that's not normal for a mustard seed. And then Jesus gives us the tall tale sign of evil. He says, this mustard seed grows into a big tree and the birds of the air come and live in its branches. And, you know, we read that passage and we go, well, that's nice. Well, listen, if you understand the Bible, when the Bible mentions the word birds, it is evil. When it mentions the specific name of a bird, that's another story. Example, Jesus said that the Father cares and is concerned about the sparrow that falls to the ground. He mentions its name, its genus, right? He says sparrow, it's a type of bird. But whenever the term bird in New Testament appears, it is not good. Example, Jesus says the word of God goes into the heart of a person, but Satan comes like a bird and snatches the seed out of their hearts before it has a chance to germinate and change their lives. Birds are not good. Jesus is saying, and the Bible teaches us, that as a church grows, and in the mix and in the multitude of an assembly, there is this temptation, there is this test, and there is this thing that we must deal with as a church, and that is this propensity to go to cliques and to go to clubs and to become exclusive. And that is not to be named among the Christian. None of us who are Christians should be ever guilty of being in a group that nobody can get into. In other words, in this church, there had better not be, but if you perceive it, I want to know it, there had better not be the leadership and the laity. There had better not be the rich and the not so rich. There had better not be the good looking versus the not so good looking, or the whatever, the outgoing and the non-outgoing. Whenever you begin to segregate and to separate the church, which is a natural tendency of the human heart, that church will not live long. If we cannot come together with people who are wearing suits and people who are wearing shorts, and we look at one another and say, well, whew, look. Hey, if we depart from our focus of Jesus and begin to judge one another, we are a very ill body of believers. There's a great story that's told where a woman in England, she was going to a church, and Charles Wesley had been preaching, and so she was excited and she came, but Wesley's campaign moved on, and so she wanted to go to the church in her community. And so she goes to that church, and the pastor of this great, great church saw her walk in, and he said, ma'am, you know, why don't you go home and read your Bible right now, and come back next week after you read the New Testament. Just read it. And so she went home and she did. He didn't think she would, but she did. And she came back the next Sunday, and she was ready to worship the Lord, and he saw her again, and she was not very attractive. She didn't smell very good. She was obviously not well-to-do, and this church was. So he said to her, why don't you go home now and pray and see where the Lord would have you to go to church? And so she did that, and she came back, and she says, well, I think I'm to come here. And he goes, you know, why don't you go home and fast and pray and read your Bible and see where God would have you worship him? Guess what? She never came back. 6 months later, this pastor of the church bumps into her in the marketplace. He says, well, I remember you. She goes, well, I remember you. And he says, well, you know, I didn't see you anymore, so you must have gone home and did what I said. She goes, oh, absolutely, yes, I did. And he said, and what did God say? She says, well, the Lord told me not to come back to your church. In fact, the Lord told me that he's been trying to get into your church for years, and he's not been allowed. Isn't that good? A lot of churches are like that. I'm not faulting anyone. I think they eventually grow into this. We have to be careful we don't grow into this. But a lot of churches might as well have a sign nailed into the lawn out front, suits and ties and dresses only, or whatever the case might be. Or those who make over $100,000 a year in this church are welcome. I mean, whatever the deal is. There's an evil that's in the human heart, and it even is found among religious gatherings or those who know God, and we have to be careful to guard against it. And it so often manifests itself in this thing called partiality, or we can call favoritism, that there's an elite group, and it's wrong. They have their own parking. They have their own seating. They have their own arrangements that's special for them. We need to be very, very careful. These things are not Christ-like. So the first thing that we see in James chapter 2 is the dangers of showing partiality. We'll see three of them. And that is in verse 1. He says, first of all, that partiality undermines the faith of Christ. If you'll jot that down. Partiality undermines the faith of Christ. It says in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Know this, first of all, that partiality undermines the faith. And if you mark your Bible or if you're taking notes, you ought to mark this, the faith. The word in the Greek is definite article stressing the. It is the faith. What faith? The faith that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that tells us that the faith is a gift regarding the grace of God given over to us. God gives us the faith to believe in the gracious gift of salvation offered by His Son. And thus we come to faith in Christ. The faith is the faith that saves us. It's the understanding of the nature and gift and love of God, the faith. When a person comes to faith, they're coming to the faith of Christ. This is what Jesus gives. What kind of faith? What's the quality? What's the standard? What's the hallmark of it? It is the faith of Christ. This is what He gives. It's not faith in Christ. That's what happens. What do you put in your faith in? The faith of Christ, meaning the quality of faith He gives us. So don't underestimate what He's saying here. When we show partiality, it undermines the faith. Why? Because the faith of God is not partial. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel that Jesus said, you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. He won't cut us off. He will receive all those who will come to Him, who will express that faith that Christ commands, and that is, you just come to me. Isn't that exciting? He doesn't say, you know what, I'll give you faith if you do this, do that, or the other. He says, come to me, and that faith that He gives is this very, very thing found in verse 1, that if we show partiality, we are undermining the faith of God. Why? Because we are speaking or showing in any way an elitist type of mentality, when in fact Christ welcomes all people to come, rich and poor, influential and non-influential, tall, short, anybody. And when a church begins to depart from that and become a church of a certain thing, then that's not good. We begin to get in trouble. And what's our standard for this? What is the criteria? The person of Jesus, I would say. Where do you find Him? How do you find Him? You find Jesus among all people. You saw Jesus when He was preaching in His day. You saw great, influential, powerful, rich men like the religious Nicodemus coming to faith in Christ. Then you see very poor people like slaves and those who are outcasts coming to faith in Christ. Because when you looked at Jesus Christ, you were not challenged and you were not confronted with an elitist type of standard. He made all people feel welcome. The rich were comfortable with Him. The poor were comfortable with Him. The various nations were comfortable with Him. If you were white, if you were black, if you were red, if you were yellow, you were comfortable with Jesus Christ. Why? Because he doesn't focus on the silly outward things that man does. It is within the heart of every human being to show partiality. Isn't that bad? Yeah, it's bad. We have to fight it. The Christian has to fight this because it is a dangerous thing. It undermines the faith of Christ. We'll talk about this more in a moment, but I do want to say it really dampens our effectiveness in evangelism when we show partiality. The Bible says here in verse 1, do not hold. The word actually is stop holding it. It implies that we do have a tendency to do this. We do have the tendency to say we're Christians and to, in fact, be Christians, but to gravitate to partiality. Oh, I like them. They're rich. Oh, how terrible. Well, you'd never say it. Oh, yes, we're going to go over to their house because they're rich. He wouldn't say that, but it might be in your heart. Well, I like the things that we can do because they're rich. Or, you know what? We're going to hang out over there because those people are really powerful, you know. They're movers and shakers in the community. Let's hang out with them. That's sick. Can you imagine if God thought that way? He looks over a cloud and he goes, I want to find the perfect person to fellowship with. In fact, I want to find the perfect one to save. Where would you and I be? I remember walking into Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in June of 1977. I didn't go there for the right motive, I'll tell you that. I walked in there with the wrong motive. I didn't even know it was a church. They didn't have a cross out there. What's a dove anyway? It's like some, you know, bird farm, or what was this thing? I didn't know what it was. I'd never known. Walked in there, sat down. Oh, man, there's like 3,000 young people. My, this is cool. And I got to tell you, I drove my car up there, and I was making a lot of money, and I'm thinking, you know, this is great. What is it? Oh, people have Bibles. That's kind of weird. No, well, anyway. And I was doing great monetarily. I was young. I had money. Things were happening. And hey, I had the world by the tail, I thought, until Greg Laurie got done with that message that night, and I found out the world had a bite of my tail is what was going on. And the fact of the matter was, when he got done preaching a message that night on Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, which is about hell, I got saved at the end. I knew I was in trouble. Greg Laurie said, if you're doing this, doing that, and doing the other, you're not going to make it. And I said, ay, ay, ay. And I got up and I went forward. And I got to tell you, when I first sat down, I'm thinking, this guy playing the piano, why doesn't he get a haircut? And then from my seat, I could tell that he had no shoes on. And in fact, in this one song that he was singing, you put this love in my heart, he drug his toes across the keyboard. He had an afro out to here. And I thought, this is a sick guy. And then when he got done, this guy comes out and they, welcome Pastor Greg. Pastor Greg? What am I in here? This guy comes out with Huarache sandals on. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Huarache, or however you guys say it, I don't know. But he had sandals on. And he had a Hang Ten shirt on with the big feet. Remember those? Hang Ten. And he had long hair and a big Fu Manchu hanging down like this. That was Greg Laurie. And he was a hippie. And I'm thinking, this place is nuts. And Greg Laurie goes, let's give Keith Green a wonderful welcome here. You know, and that was the guy, Keith Green. Everyone goes, oh, you know, I'm thinking, this is nuts. I got to tell you, if I would have known in advance there would be this Afro-bearded maniac playing on the keyboards and a hippie giving a message from the Bible, I wouldn't have gone in there. Because my concept of church was stained glass, steeple, robes, sleeping, boredom. And I was terribly convicted, but guess what? I was there on Thursday night. I was there Saturday night. I was hooked. Because it wasn't the focus of the things, it was the focus of Jesus. He was the issue. He was the glory. In James 2:1, the Bible tells us here in the original that we are not to hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, with partiality. Jesus is the glory. It is Him. He is the one. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He is the living water. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that it is Jesus who is the glory. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tells us that Jesus is the expressed image of God, His glory. The glory is Jesus. You see, partiality undermines and robs God of His glory. Partiality is dangerous. It doesn't only undermine the faith, it steals and robs the glory from Christ. Well, how does that happen? Because if you and I have someone as an idol on the throne of your heart, well, I don't have an idol but God. Well, let me clarify it this way. Who do you think about the most? That's your idol. That's the definition of an idol. Whatever occupies your attention, if it's not Jesus, it's an idol. Whoever's on the throne is our God. And when we give someone, because of partiality, attention, worship almost, I mean, it's like they're up there. We've knocked Jesus down, we've put them up, enshrined them, and we pay them the attention. We'll come to this more clearly in a moment, but the fact is it's dangerous. It'll destroy a church if somebody idolizes somebody in the fellowship. If the pastor is being envied by people or idolized by people, that's why it's very, very dangerous for a minister or an evangelist or somebody who's in the public eye. I think it's very, very dangerous for them to be driving vehicles that are outside the realm of the congregation or to be wearing clothes outside of the realm of the congregation. I got to be honest with you. If you come over to my house, and this is not to puff me up at all, you see what I'm wearing? This is dressed up for me. I spent 12 years wearing a tie, and I'm out of that thing. This is dressed up. This is Sunday. But I got to tell you, in several hours from now, I'm going to have my thongs on with my shorts and a tank top. Oh, that's the way I would come here if I could. As Christians, when you and I go out into the community, are we in such a way, are we holding the faith of Christ with the heart to evangelize the world? Or are we holding our faith as Christians to associate with a certain group? We need to judge our hearts, ourselves. We need to be careful because we'll ruin what God wants to do through us. You know, a church can become like that. Church can be stuffy and it can become cold. And I'm sure that when the church started, it didn't want us have a goal like that. Well, what's the vision of this church? Well, in about 7, 8, 9, 10 years, we'll become the most snooty, uppity bunch of people in the community. That's what we want to do. No, I'm sure it's not that way. It just kind of happens. Little fellowship, hardly any money. It's humble. You watch, boy, as a pastor, you're watching every little penny. You got to just make sure, you know, we can get that cheaper across the street. Let's go over there. You watch everything. Then a church grows. More money comes in. You're able to get seats. They're not metal anymore. They got padding on them. Money's coming in. You don't have concrete floor anymore. You put carpet down. You have air conditioning. You got to be careful. It's not wrong to have a more comfortable place to worship. But what happens is, does your heart become too comfortable? Do you become sleepy in the hearts? Does the ministry slip into this thing about, well, you know, let's get this, let's get that, let's get the other, and you got a warehouse of junk that you're not even using anymore because of silly decisions? Listen, be careful. You can quickly, as a church, enter into the realm that we've made it. We've somehow arrived. Well, you say, yeah, I knew a church like that, or I go to a church like that, or whatever the case might be. Listen, the danger is it started out, are you listening? It started out with a heart. That's where it started. In a heart. And it undermines the faith of Christ and it robs the glory. It robs the glory. In Matthew 25, verse 31, the Bible says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne of His glory. It's very important that we realize that. So the dangers of showing partiality in verse 1, number 1, is that it undermines the faith of Christ. Number 2, it robs the glory of Christ. The third thing we see in verse 1 is that partiality hides the truth from our view. It hides the truth from our view. If you and I are partial, and we are, did you know that? That's what James is telling us. Every one of us are partial. We show favorites toward people. Maybe it's we only listen to them. Maybe somebody can be telling you one thing and somebody comes up and says exactly the same thing, but you receive it from them and not from the other. That's partiality. They say exactly the same thing. It's not that they say something different. Exactly the same thing. Why did you receive it? Because you hold them in a place. The same flip-flop of that is somebody can say something about someone that you can receive from and then no longer you can because you've received the view of partiality. It messes up the way we think and see. Do you understand? Do you see how that is? Somebody can walk up and now I'm going to think about a name that nobody would have in this place. I would say if somebody came up to you and said, did you know that Hepzibah... Oh, ma'am, I'm sorry. No, I'm kidding. Did you know that Hepzibah was a prostitute before she came to Christ? And then 10 minutes after that, somebody comes back, or maybe it's the same person, says, I'm sorry, did I say Hepzibah was? Oh, it was, you know, some other name. What are you going to do for the rest of your life when you hear the name Hepzibah or see Hepzibah walk into church? Oh, nice to meet you. In your mind, hi, nice to meet you. It's good to see you. She was the one that was confused and labeled a prostitute. That's in your head. Oh, did you hear that John is a... And then it's not true. It's in your head now. It's in your heart. It pollutes the way you see. You and I fight this. You and I don't fight it enough. Because you and I will hear something from someone and we will form an opinion before we ever go ask if the person that's being discussed, if it's true or not. I heard the whole movie and it goes all around town. But you need to go to the person and say, you know what, so-and-so said this. Is that true? Why? Because in your own heart you can form an opinion and it skews the way you think. You'll become partial to either reject them or, if it's positive in a twisted way, to accept them. He's got money. I like him. It's dangerous. It destroys a church. Partiality skews or hides our true view. It's damaging. It's dangerous. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, remember Peter goes to Joppa? Remember, he's the Apostle Peter. Jesus has long been ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit's living inside of Peter. It's so amazing. Acts chapter 10, there Peter is in Joppa. And remember, he's hungry. He's very hungry. Remember, he goes on top of the roof on that beautiful little sea town. He goes on top of the roof, and he's going to catch a nap because they were probably cooking lunch down in the house. And being on that part of the coast there, they're probably cooking fish tacos. I'm sure they were cooking fish tacos. And Peter's there waiting. He's waiting. He falls asleep. He's hungry. He falls asleep. That's a good way to pass the time when you're hungry, is sleep it off until they wake you up and say, it's dinner. That's a little thing that I do. But so he's there sleeping, and in his sleep, the Lord descends in front of him a big sheet. And Peter looks inside the sheet, and he sees all unclean things that God has created. Well, Peter was a Jewish boy. Peter, he's hungry and he's Jewish. No problem. But then he looks in the sheet and there goes a lobster walking by. There goes a pig, goes right by in his dream. There goes a snail, goes right by. There goes whatever's unclean, goes right by. And Peter's looking at it and he's thinking, boy, am I hungry. But I'm a good Jewish boy, so I can't eat pork chops today. And the Lord says, Peter, stand up, kill, and eat. I like how the Lord speaks to men. Stand, kill, eat. Arr. Stand, kill, eat. Peter goes, no, Lord. The Lord says, stand, kill, eat. Peter goes, no, Lord. The third time in a vision, the Lord says, Peter, stop it. Get up, kill it, and eat it. Don't call anything that I've made unclean. Kill and eat. And then Peter in Acts chapter 10 is saying, you know what? I perceive that God wants to save Gentiles too. Could it be? Peter was thinking with partiality. The Jews thought in those days that Jews were the ones to go to heaven and Gentiles were made to be presto logs for hell. That's what was taught by the chief rabbis. It's true. The chief rabbis believed and they taught that Gentiles were going to be presto logs for hell's flames. We just stoked the flames of hell. That's who we were. And Peter goes, God is saying that he even wants Gentiles to be saved. I've perceived this. It was like a major revelation to Peter. Isn't that amazing? You see how he even had partiality in his heart? And you and I struggle with it every day. We'll see how much in a moment. The second point is this. Partiality damages the cause of Christ. Partiality damages the cause of Christ, verses 2 through 4. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 3, partiality damages the cause of Christ. First of all, jot it down, by appearance. Appearance. The appearance, it affects the way we see things. The appearance. Look what it says. For if there should come into your assembly, the word assembly, actually in Greek, is the word synagogue. That's Greek, synagogue. It's the synagogue. The early church met in synagogues. Synagogues had worship with the Jewish community on Saturdays. And according to church history, the early church used the synagogue on Sunday mornings because that's when they could rent it from the local rabbi. So they would use the synagogue. And James uses the word synagogue here. And so they come together, he says. And in your gathering comes one, listen, the Greek word, in comes one who is golden fingered. In those days, when someone was very wealthy or of nobility, they wore rings on their fingers, brother. I mean everywhere. They had rings. They could move their hands like this, but the rings were separated at the joint so the knuckles can move. Their hands were covered in jewelry. Listen, this will make sense to you in a moment. You ever seen a movie where they have even jewelry from the wrist up to the elbow? And then from the elbow up to the shoulder, like the pharaohs and really big guys you've seen in movies, you know, Charlton Heston, all that kind of stuff. Have you seen all that? That was a show of power and of wealth and of education. Now listen, you're sitting here in the church in the early days, a bunch of Jewish believers who had come out of Judaism and have made Jesus your Lord, Messiah. And then also in the church, there were a bunch of slaves, Gentile slaves. That's what made up the church. The Jews had been kicked out of their families and out of their jobs. They didn't have any money. And the slaves, they had nothing. That was church in the early church. Rarely, in the early days, were nobility coming to faith in Christ. Now, James is saying, and it must have happened there in that time, James says, into the church walks a man of noble or wealth in his blood. And he comes in. And if the ushers or the people or the entire church corporately together says, ooh, look, you have just begun to sin, you and I both. That guy, he's what? No kidding. Whew. Wow. And don't tell me you don't do that. You may never say it out loud, but it's in your head. Jack, I find that highly offensive. Oh, yeah, watch this. Let's say you know that Mr. J just gave $1 million to Calvary Chapel, which he didn't, whoever Mr. J is, I'm making this up. And we would like to be showing our gratitude and gratefulness on this Sunday. Mr. J, will you stand up, please? He's just given $1 million to the building project. Let's remember to praise the Lord. Now, you might say, well, yeah, okay, fine. Just as Mr. J leaves the sanctuary, he's parked by you. I want to see what kind of car he drives. That's in your thoughts. What kind of car does he drive? Look at his shoes. Those are nice shoes. That guy, that's the guy. Honey, did you really say that? That's the guy. That's right there. That's the guy. Gave $1 million to the building project. Let's follow behind him with a net and see if anything falls out, a loose change or anything like that. You think like this. That's the guy. Oh, you're Mr. J. You're the one that gave. I mean, yeah, come on in. It's in your mind. You know it's true. Mommy, what are you looking at? Right there. That's Mr. J. Right over there. See him? Can you see him? It's twisted. It's us. It's our nature. Now, there's reports. It's funny, because this just proves the point. There's reports. There are reports that Jim Carrey's been attending Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Really? I think we're going to go. Maybe we'll see him. In fact, let's just cut the service. Let's go see if he's there. I remember when Bob Dylan used to go to Calvary Costa Mesa. Did you know that? He came, but his people didn't. It wasn't communicated clearly. And Bob Dylan, somebody assumed that his people, that in his entourage, that somebody would save him a seat. That didn't go well with Pastor Chuck. We've had men known for their political careers come in here. What if Pete Wilson would come in here and there's a sign that says reserved seating right here? And you've parked and you've done your thing, you've checked your child in, you've come in here and you sit down and you want that seat, you walk up and it says reserved seating. And then you see Pete Wilson come in and he sits down. I think that stinks. I think Pete should find his own seat. Why? You know what? He's a minister ordained by God. He's governor because God said so. That's why. You see, only in our minds does it exist. Listen, a man comes in with rings and the apparel. The word in fine apparel means in bright colored clothing. This man, don't get me wrong, this man who's well-to-do, he's not flaunting it. He just happens to be from that background of life. Can you blame him? Are you supposed to fault him for this? You don't dare do that. God has blessed this man or this woman. Become envious and jealous of them, you're worse. The man comes in, he wants to worship the Lord. The woman comes in her incredible apparel, she wants to worship the Lord. She doesn't know yet that she should maybe dress down. She comes to Calvary Chapel. People wear tank tops, people wear shorts, people wear suits, people wear dresses. I want to hear about God. I want to have Jesus as my focus. I want to hear what's happening. Why do people care about the Bible? I want to know. And somebody walks in, they sit down, and all of their sincerity, though they may have $25 million, and everybody around them is going, ooh, well, who needs them? And they get from one end of praise and honor to the, who needs those kinds of people? Hey, your heart's wrong. God looks at them and he looks right past all the robes, he looks right past all the rings, and he sees the heart in there that's just like your heart and my heart. And we need to be doing the same thing for the cause of Christ. Paul said, I'll make myself to be like any man that I might win some to Christ. That means if Paul was going to go preach a message in Hollywood, you know what he'd do? He would take his robe off and put on finer apparel. Why? To impress them? Here I am, Paul the Apostle. Ooh, read my books? Huh? No. Paul would come in and he would say, okay, let's open the Bible. He would blend in. When we go to various parts of the world on evangelistic outreaches, we always make it a point. You know what? The country that we're going to this time, leave your jewelry at home. Don't wear anything more extravagant than, a printed or clean type of button-down shirt. Don't wear anything more attractive than that. Why? So we blend in. Paul says, man, I'll do that. I'll do anything. Why? His motive was Christ. His desire was to preach Christ. His desire was to win people to Christ. But if you have a church standard that keeps people out, then how terrible has that church become? The dangers of shown partiality, the dangers that partiality causes to the cause of Christ is so often rooted and grounded in appearance. The second thing is that it's the attitude. It says in verse 3, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes. Pay attention, the word means to look at them with awe and envy. Listen to this. During the Roman days, and I think it continues to this moment, and you'll know why in a moment here. In Roman days, if you were going to go to a very awesome public event, or you wanted to meet someone who was in the higher levels, you could take an animal or some collateral, could be a child, and you would take them as collateral to a treasury. And you could take them to the treasury, and they would hold your child or your animal till you came back, and they would put rings of gold and silver on your hands. And you would be decked with fine apparel because you're going to go to the ball. And you walk in, and you've got all this stuff. And everyone's head's supposed to turn. You see, people at the mall, they'll do this. They'll go in the store, and they come and walk in and say, I'm so depressed. I'm going to go shopping. And they look at this dress on the rack, and then, or for us guys, it could be a shirt, whatever. And they go in there, and they put it on. Then they come out, and they go like this. And watch, if they like it, they go, I'll take this one. And they walk out of the store different. Why? They've been changed. There's an outward thing that's been placed upon them. Has it changed the inside at all? Only temporarily. By what? Appearance, which affects the attitude. The appearance changed the attitude. I look nice. So I'm going to act nice. You see? It's human nature. Now, in Rome, in Roman time, in the empire, you would put all this stuff on, and you would go to a ball or whatever it is, and here's the deal. You would go there to impress people. You would act different because you're dressed different. And people would go, who is that? It's like a Cinderella thing. Now, listen, guess what? It's from that practice that we have now, in this day, the term costume jewelry. It's different now because costume jewelry is junk, right? It looks like something. Well, in Rome, if you were nothing, you put on something and you went disguised as something because something was on you, even though you were a nothing. Costume jewelry earlier meant that it built you up, even though you were a fake. James is saying, if somebody comes into the church, don't show them partiality by giving them the best seat. Give them seats just as the poor men, because we're all the same on the inside. God has blessed the rich man or the rich woman. God has blessed them. And we're not to despise it. We're not to elevate it. We're to deal with it knowing the Lord has been good to them. Blessed be the name of God. And give God the glory. It affects our attitude if we look at it any other way. And then finally this, it affects our accountability. Verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The word evil thoughts is to have the thought of repulsiveness or disgust. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with disgust? You are disgusted at the poor man who might smell or be dirty or be a street person who's come into church. You're disgusted. But to the rich man, you think different. It says also the word partiality. It's a different word found in verse 4 than it was found in verse 1. And this word is to withdraw from one, to fold up, and to put away and move from the poor man
or from the one who might not be the beautiful one. It is to form a clique. It is to form a club. We are the rich, or we are even the poor. We are the cool. You see, it's to form this thing, if it's good or bad, esteemed or rejected. It's to form a clique. It's wrong. It's repulsive. It's evil. And we must know that we have accountability that we must give an answer to in the end. Our reaction. Somebody might say, well, we're the jock group, or we're the goth group, or we're the punks, or we're the... No, it's wrong. Christians don't do that. You can be a punk and be a Christian. You can be goth and be a Christian. You can be a skater and be a Christian. You can be a surfer and be a Christian. Just don't make your surfing and your surfing paraphernalia the hip thing, that if they don't have the stuff, then they're not of us. Remember, you were a Christian first, friend. And Christians should be out there. We all should be open-armed to the world if they're poor or rich. And how much more so in the body of Christ? Showing partiality destroys and devastates. You can close your Bibles. We're done. I want to leave you with this story. Partiality hurts people. Remember when you were not chosen to be on the kickball team or the soccer team or the basketball team? Remember if you were the last one or one of the few? Did you ever hear the words, well, I guess we'll take her, or I guess we'll take him? You know, you laugh about it now, but didn't it hurt then? Christians are concerned about that happening again in the lives of people, that it not happen. Ever since I was born, up until the age, I think, of about 22 or something like that, I could not speak well at all. I stuttered severely. I don't think I speak well now. I mostly confuse you guys more than anything. But I used to stutter so bad. I remember when I wanted Bobby Schroeder or Bobby Kelly to come out and play, I would say, would you, la, la, la. That's how I talked. If you ever had a severe stuttering or speech problem, it hurts right here. I'm pointing to it. It hurts right below your heart and right above your stomach. There's a pressure when you're stuttering. It's very painful. It physically hurts. And if you've never had the problem, then you don't even know what I'm talking about. Physically hurts to stutter. And boy, was I popular. Oh, here comes Jack. Hey, Jack! Say something! And laugh, they would laugh their heads off. I remember getting invited to some parties in junior high, and I thought they invited me because they liked me. They invited me because I was part of the joke, so that they could hear me laugh. I had a teacher in the fourth grade bring me to the front of the class and have me stand on a desk and try to read chapter one of our book. And she laughed. Man, she laughed. Listen to that. Oh, man. Listen. The class is roaring. I went home and I stuck my finger in my mouth and threw up. And I told my mom, Mom, I can't go back to school. I'm sick. After, seriously, 1 week of sticking my finger in my mouth at lunchtime, because we lived across the street from the school, I remember one day when I came home at lunchtime, and my dad was never home. He was home that day. And I did it again, because I could not go back to that class. And I remember then my dad setting me on the counter saying, what is wrong? And I remember just dying. I hadn't cried for so long, but it was all pent up inside, and it all came out then. And man, I got to tell you, maybe today that's why I kind of go nuts when I see somebody in a severe underdog position. I can't handle it. I don't care if the guy's 9 feet tall and he's beating up a 4-footer. I'm going to jump on that 9-footer. Just because it's wrong. It's wrong of me. But I so relate to somebody who's the underdog. And man, I tell you, it killed me. And when I got into high school, you know, you see a nice girl, you want to ask her out. You know how many dates I didn't go on? Can you imagine? You know how peer pressure is so tough? Can you imagine going up to a girl, hi, would you, forget it. You know what? I got to tell you something personally. Looney Tunes, the cartoon, when I was little, I hated Porky Pig. No, I'm not kidding. I hated him because he reminded me of my pain. And I remember getting saved in 1977. And it was somewhere around 1982 when we were in a small group setting at Calvary Costa Mesa of only about 700 people after a Thursday night service. And I remember as I was praying, Lord, if you'll just heal my tongue, I would love to tell people about you. That was in my head. The moment I said that, somebody way in the back said, there's somebody here praying tonight, and they're saying, Lord, if you just heal their tongue, they want to give their tongue to the Lord, and they want to speak for you. The Lord's going to heal you. You just study the Word of God, and that's the Word to you. Well, I don't know what people thought in that room, but I turned to Lisa and I said, that was mine. That was God speaking to me. I didn't say it that clearly. But I remember one night, there was a girl sitting on Lido Island in the bridge, the overpass, and she was sitting right there underneath the streetlight, and I stuttered, and I felt God say, share with her now. And I went up there scared to death with my Bible in my back, stuck between my belts and my pants, and I pulled it out, and I walked up to her, and I said, excuse me, but you're probably going to think I'm nuts, but I'd really like to share Jesus Christ with you. She goes, yeah, I'd like to hear. So I shared Jesus Christ. I didn't stutter once. And I went back to my friends, and Lisa was there with some others, and I said, I didn't even stutter. I just shared the Lord. I didn't even stutter. And I remember Mark going, you're not stuttering now. And I got to tell you, all my life, I was set off to the side. Partiality, I know what it feels like. Maybe some of you who have been on the top team and the top place and the top money and the top whatever, you know what? Maybe you need to know what it feels like. If you want to spare yourself from pain, just trust the Word of God and know that it hurts. I'm praying that this church looks out after the underdog. And if you see somebody, you don't even know their status in this life. You know what? If the fact is, you just don't know them. May you make it a mission to get to know them. That you say hi to those you don't know. Because there's people in here like I used to be who are scared to death to speak because someone's going to laugh. And I thank God for it now. And friend, if that's where you're at this morning, in some way or another, I got news for you. Jesus Christ, he's called the Redeemer. He took the pain of my past and turned it into boldness. And I got to tell you, I love you, but I don't care what you say anymore. You can say whatever you want about me. You understand something? I found one 20 years ago who loves me as I am. And he's nuts about me. And I can go out to people and tell them about Jesus. And they say, what are you, some kind of a freak? Yes, I'm a freak. I love God. He's crazy about me and he's crazy about you. I don't care what people say. Because the one who matters said it all. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. That's all I need to hear. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are so glad that you are such a wonderful God who doesn't judge according to the standards of men. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who fixes, repairs, redeems, polishes up and sends back out into the world, able to be used by the Master himself. Thank you, Lord, for allowing this wonderful truth to be housed in earthen vessels like we. We pray, Father, that you might minister to one heart here this morning, that they don't have to look for the acceptance of their friends anymore, but Jesus. And Father, I pray that they would choose you in this life, even today. In Jesus' name we pray.